In our study of the lifestyle of wisdom, we left off with the idea that spiritual autonomy removes the tendency of the weak attempting to control the strong, a phenomenon pervades the devil's world, and that can be seen in every area of life. And of course, we see that in huge measure today. You know, if you look at what's going on, even across the entire world, you have the weak attempting to control the strong. And in the end, it's not going to be successful, because inevitably, when the weak try to control the strong, they end up making bad decisions from a position of weakness in that attempt. And as a result, the whole thing ultimately implodes on them. Now, case in point, and I'll act as a prophet here briefly, the situation in the Middle East with the Arab Spring and all of the things that are going there, the people that are there want a right thing. The problem is, I don't know how to go about it in the right way. So we understand the principle that the right thing done in a wrong way is wrong. So their objectives are laudable, but the way they're trying to implement it is going to yield chaos. And what's going to happen is into that chaos is going to come another strength or power that's greater than the previous and actually worse. And in this case, they're going to go from living in dictatorships where there's certainly tyranny, but there's still relative freedom, to a situation where under Sharia law there will be no freedom and there will be tyranny. So they're going to go from, they're in essence going to go from a situation, it's going to look good for a while, but then it's going to go into the absolute worst than it could be. The same thing happened back in 1917 with the communists in Russia. Well, for that matter, in China as well. The rebellions that occurred, the objectives of the people were laudable and desirable, but the way they implemented the process involved the society devolving into chaos, and chaos will not be permitted. So what happens then is, into that comes a power that's greater and very probably, and most likely in this case it was, more tyrannical than what was left off. So they traded the czars and their imperial arrogance for Joe Stalin. Yeah, wonderful. Great exchange there, guys. So, that's kind of what happened. And that's precisely what's going to happen in the Middle East with the, quote, Arab Spring that's turning into the Arab Winter. As this rolls around, you're going to find that chaos is going to be filled with a power that is greater and more tyrannical than what they had imagined. So, and the same thing would happen here if indeed the forces involved with that were to get control. You know, in other words, if it would become a big enough factor. Now, at this point, it's not, but that's because there's people that still have a clue about what it takes to run the country, and they're getting involved. But, you know, you still have the tendency among the rabble to pursue things in a way, an attempt to by the weak to control the strong. And of course, I said last time that the way that the strong can deal with this is to not have sin in their lives. Sin is the means whereby the weak can establish a void in the power of the strong, because they can impute a guilt complex. And if you have sin in your life, or not that you don't have sin, because everyone does, but you haven't dealt with it a proper appropriate way. When you understand the doctrine of rebound, you can't be manipulated by guilt. So you recognize that God is the one who forgives sin. And if you have a failure that has led to an opening for someone to accuse you of wrongdoing, which may even be true, then you can deal with that with acknowledging that sin. Now, there may be consequences associated with that failure, apart from the work of God, which unilaterally forgives you based on Jesus' work on the cross. But in your soul, you have the strength to deal with that without being guilty. And it's the principle that I regularly mention, the concept of, remember, David and Uriah and Bathsheba. You know, those people were very close to him. And he, remember, Bathsheba was one of his 30 mighty men's daughter. And her grandfather was his advisor. Ahithophel. So this was a little circle. He knew these people. It wasn't like she was just some woman that was bathing on the top of a building. She was known to him, and he was familiar with her. So, but when he went through that whole process of raping her and then killing her husband in order to try to hide the child that he caused her to have, then, you know, that whole thing devolved into a disaster. And at the end of it all, what did he say? Against you and you only have I sinned. And of course, what that meant was that David understood the principle of acknowledging sin. Now, did that mean that he was off scot-free from the consequences? No. There was a huge series of consequences that accrued to him because of his bad decision there. You know, we have the Amnon-Tamar incident. We have the Absalom incident. We have the child that died from the relationship. So you have the whole snowballing effect of his rulership that was affected by this sin. So if the strong want to maintain a position of strength, what they need to do is not only be able to deal with the failures that they're inevitably going to have with doctrine, but they have to recognize that God's going to bring discipline upon them for it. And of course, discipline from God is meant for us to understand that He's in charge. And the next time we face the temptation to do something, we make a better decision. Remember, the whole point of human history is Jesus Christ controlling history for the sake of the truth. That's really what it's all about. The truth is the issue. And He's going to control it. Now, during this time of probation, He's permitting the lie to be asserted. Only for the sake of it being shown to be false. So he allows the entire regalia of the lie to be deployed. And to make it look as though it's the truth, and to deceive basically everyone in order to show that it's false in the end. And you can look at major institutions that have had things like that have become pervasive in their system, and they just implode when the lie is exposed. You know, so they're set up, and there's this hidden lie in the environment, and then the thing implodes around that. So the only way you can deal with those failures is to have doctrine and to then function with regard to that. So in our lives, the point for us to remember that we take away from this whole thing is to be completely oriented to the truth and to never try to hide. Never hide. The sooner that the falsehood is exposed, the better. Because it hasn't had as much time to metastasize. Because the longer the falsehood is harbored and nurtured and allowed to grow, the worse it gets. And it never gets better. It only makes a bigger bang when it implodes. So we should run to the truth even if it hurts. Because in the end, God's not going to hurt us. He provides us with a system to deal with it. And we only hurt ourselves because we choose to be arrogant. You know, we're the one that's creating this big bubble that then eventually implodes because of our arrogance. So believers in spiritual autonomy are in total command of themselves. And they have absolute confidence in God, so they no longer need to control others. See, they don't care. A person in spiritual autonomy is totally related to the Lord Jesus Christ. They recognize that no weapon formed against them will prosper. That they're protected by the power of God. Now, does that mean that they won't come under adversity at times? No. They will come under adversity. That's the definition of these various types of testings that come along. But generally speaking, as long as their life is lived in accordance to the truth, those periods of time are going to be very short. Because they're only for the purpose of evidence. Remember, the tests that we receive from God are for the purpose of our being made evident in the devil's world. We're testifying against it, in essence, is what's happening. So we have to come into circumstances that are adverse in order for that testimony to be made. So we're contradicting the lie of the devil's world. And so God will permit periods of adversity into our lives, but they're temporary. Because as long as we are aligned with the truth, and remember, the truth comes in two facets, two major facets. Belief in the person of Jesus Christ and belief in his thinking. There's two major spheres that are involved in. Our eternal relationship with God is established by our personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Our temporal status quo is secured by our personal relationship with his word. So there's lots of believers running around on this planet in all different types of organizations, churches, whatever, denominations. All believed in Jesus Christ, are saved and going to heaven forever. But the question is, what is their thought style? Are they being delivered in the adversities of their life by the deployment of the Word of God? Question mark. And the challenge to each of us, and the reason we're left here, is to actually have that answer be yes. We are deploying doctrine into our experience and as a result being delivered in time. So no matter what happens, we have absolute quiescence of soul. Because we understand that God is in control of all things all the time. And not only do we understand it, we believe it. We believe it. It's our lifestyle to believe that my righteous one shall live by means of faith. Of course, we understand in that phrase that means doctrine. By means of Bible doctrine applied. That's how we're to live. So our view of life as a mature believer, or maturing even, I mean, again, it's a continuum. We're always maturing or advancing. You come to the doctrinal awareness after certain series of testing. In other words, the more opportunity we have to deploy the doctrine under pressure, the greater our capacity to deploy it again if we make a good decision. And if we fail, then we get another opportunity. And that's why we go through these cycles. The Greek word autonomia, that is translated autonomy, means to live under one's own laws so that one is independent, whether in a situation of slavery, freedom, disaster, or prosperity. See, your circumstances aren't the issue. The issue is how you think. And in the end, if you think right, your circumstances have to match that. See, God cannot deny himself. So now he may have to pull you off the planet for him to do this. I mean, you may be in a circumstance where in your lifetime or in the span of time available to you that he can't resolve that issue because of the protocol involved with the devil's world. So he may have to extract you in order to convey this to you. You know, he doesn't have the freedom to solve your problem for you while you're in the devil's world. And so he'll take you out through death somehow. So that's why we should never be afraid of death, because that's God resolving the problem that we have with this inequality between our soul and our experience in life. And remember, our soul, where are we? We are seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father in Jesus Christ. That's our identity. That's who we are. Our experience doesn't reflect that necessarily. We may view, we function in life in view of that if we function properly. But remember, you're royal family of God. I mean, you don't see royal family if you're a royal family member on this earth, say you're a member of the family of any of the various royal families that exist, England or some of the other countries, you don't see them slogging it out in the disaster areas of this planet very often. I mean, you do in the case of certain, for example, the princess in the military over there. You know, he actually gets deployed. And of course, although they have issues, they have to do that because they got to put him in a place where it's hard to protect him. But generally speaking, they don't go those places. We're in that place, spiritually speaking. You see, we are in the devil's world, behind enemy lines. So we're a royal family. But our experience is not matching up to where we should be yet. And that's something that God can't allow to persist permanently. That's why there has to be a resolution at some point. Now, he's allowing it for the purpose of drawing many believers to himself. So the longer he lets time go, the more people can be saved, the greater the quantity of individuals in the royal family. And so it's his grace that permits time to go on. And, of course, simultaneously, it's his grace then that permits individuals in that adverse circumstance to utilize the doctrine, glorifying God and benefiting them. So it actually works in our advantage for the delay to occur. I mean, Paul speaks of that. He says, I would rather be face to face with the Lord than to have to stay on this planet. I mean, to live as Christ, to die as prophet was his viewpoint. And he says, but for my sake, it would be better for me to be out of here. But for your sake, I am willing to stay. And of course, when he said your sake, that's including all of us, because remember, he had more of doctrine to write. He wasn't finished. So, and God wasn't finished with him either. And actually, for his sake, it was better for him to stay too, because he got the opportunity to deploy more doctrine. So guess what? Greater rewards at the evaluation. So he benefited too. You know, you never ever fail to benefit from God, your relationship with God, as long as you stay positive with it. So this independence in life is established by one's dependence on doctrine. It's a system of thinking that never fails because it's the thinking of Bible doctrine that's the same as the thinking of Christ. You see, it's alignment with the truth. The truth is always the issue. The truth is always the issue. And so we should always be pursuing truth. And when we're wrong, we're willing to accept that we're wrong and learn and make the appropriate adjustments. Because there's really no baggage with making the right decision. I mean, we aren't in a position of omniscience. We don't know everything. So we're always going to find things that we didn't know as accurately as we should have. And so we should be willing to make the adjustments when that is presented to us in the proper way and we understand the truth of it. So we adjust as we go along because we have more information. It's the status of being independent, free, and self-directed. Autonomy also refers to the sovereignty of reason in morals and in self-determination. So again, this is the point to which we're to get. We're to become completely autonomous in the spiritual sense. Completely autonomous. And when we're autonomous spiritually, we'll ultimately be autonomous in all other spheres of life. I mean, in essence, what you become spiritually, you will become in life. It goes back to the Adam and the woman. As long as they had life, they were good to go. They had life. But guess what? When they ate of the fruit, it was what? Dying. You will die. So the spiritual reality happened instantaneously. The physical consequence happened almost 1,000 years later, possibly. You know, 900 and some odd for Adam. So, you know, dying, you will die. And the same flip side, living, you will live. So as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you were positive to the Word of God, even if you're not, you're still going to live in eternity. But you have the benefit of having life in time that's beyond your imagination if you choose to avail yourself of it. So living, you will live. So not only so you have both situations. Dying, you will die. That's Adam. And in Christ, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, living, we will live. So we're living, then, in our relationship with God. And we're self-determined in that by means of the doctrine. So he's completely conveyed everything we need to know to accomplish that. And then he, because of his perfect integrity, cannot fail but to impute the appropriate grace to that orientation. That's the principle of greater grace in James 4:6. God makes war against the arrogant, but he gives greater grace to the humble. Well, what is humble? We defined that a long time ago. Grace, doctrinal, and authority orientation. That's humility. It doesn't mean that you're weak. It doesn't mean you let people run over you. Quite the opposite. You are very powerful. Humility is extreme power because it's authority orientation. And all authority comes from God. And it's conveyed to us through His Word. So, in humility, you have more power than you can imagine. It's not from you. It's from God through the Word. You see, that's the issue. But you have to know the Word to be able to deploy it. and to feel and have the confidence in it. And you have to not only know it, but believe it. So spiritual autonomy is the dynamic status that results from the cognitive self-confidence of spiritual self-esteem advances through providential preventive suffering. See, God is doing, in the process of the preventive suffering, remember that's the first stage, if you will, of suffering for blessing, in the sense that we have prosperity and blessing from God, but at the same time, He has to peel off arrogance. Because the issue, and that was the situation with Paul, is that he had this test conveyed to him because of the knowledge that he had. Remember, Paul had been given more information about the mystery doctrine than anybody had previously had. No one had this information. Peter and John kind of got into it a little bit. But Paul was given a full frontal assault on it. And so he was the purveyor of the mystery doctrine of the church, which is why that's where we start with our relationship with God, in the mystery doctrine of the church. You know, it goes back to the principle of who are we? Well, we're not Adam and a woman in a garden. We're not Israel. We're not the Gentiles before Israel showed up. We're not even living in the time that Jesus Christ was on this planet. Where are we? We are living after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. We're living after He was seated at the right hand of the Father. And we're living after He sent the Holy Spirit. So what does that make us? Church. A unique entity that has a unique system that's to be utilized in the application of doctrine. So that's why we go to that particular part of the Bible first. Not that we don't need to know or have use in knowing some of the other things, but that's where we start. And everything then is viewed from that perspective. Because that's first. It addresses us specifically. And then we go to the other places just to help us understand how God's integrity works with regard to every group of people that have ever come along. So that's where we start. And so we understand from Paul's personal experience that he was given the thorn demon to test him because of the information that he had about the church, age doctrine, the mystery doctrine. So once providential preventive suffering has been passed, the believer will have self-control, self-restraint, poise, and self-regulation. In other words, just you'll be in control of yourself. This means that if you're alone, you're not lonely. Or if you're in a crowd, you can be sociable because you can handle any situation at any time because you're in continuous fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're never lonely in the spirit when you have a spiritual life. You're never alone. Ever. You're always in fellowship with God. You can always recall the doctrine. You have a moment-to-moment relationship with the Lord. And that's the way prayer is supposed to be. We're supposed to, the mandate is to pray without ceasing. Well, what does that mean? That doesn't mean that you're constantly on your knee somewhere. That means that you're instant in prayer. The moment you are so close to your Lord Jesus Christ, and He is so real to you, that in any moment of any time when you have something coming up or want to offer praise, it's there. It's like you're driving down the road and He's in the passenger seat. If you want to view it that way, you could flip that around too, but nonetheless, that's kind of the way it is. People say that He's driving down the road and you're in the passenger seat. And that's true also. But your choices are the issue. See, it's not like He's going to override your choices. So your constant fellowship with Him. So in a crowd, you're not overwhelmed, and at the same time, when you're by yourself, you're never really by yourself. And when you get to the point where your recall of doctrine is more interesting than the communication you have with people. I mean, that can happen. You can be in a situation, where the mundane, trivial communication that exists, is just boring. It has its place, but it's still boring in the end. So your recall of doctrine is more interesting than the communication that might exist in that environment. So you'll make an adjustment based on that. Not that you're rude, but at the same time, because you have to be, humility is grace orientation. But you're constantly cognizant of your relationship with the Lord through the Word of God as you recall it. Of course, that enables you to insert doctrine in the conversation when it's appropriate to, in a graceful way. You know, key word being grace, not an obnoxious way. Never obnoxious. I mean, the thing about one of the big problems with believers is believers are not grace orientation. They're often trying to assert things in places where they shouldn't be. It's just not the right time or the right venue. There's a place for things and there's a place not for things. And you have to be very wise. That's what our doctrine is, the doctrine of wisdom. Just be very wise. You don't cast your pearls before swine. Which means there's places where you don't, I mean, it's not going to be accepted. Don't go there. You can go there, but don't talk about it. Stay where the people are. Live where they live. So you don't force the issue. You don't make a scene. You're invisible. Remember, this is the age of invisible heroes, not visible heroes. So be invisible. And when it's time for you to not be invisible, then God will make it obvious. Believers of spiritual autonomy are in command of themselves from metabolized doctrine that establishes the control of their thinking life. And of course, this is what God is after. Remember, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And once you what you think will ultimately result in what you do. It always does. If whatever you concentrate on and focus on will end up being an aspect of your reality. Because that's the natural processes that exist that God has created. This is true for unbelievers as well. I mean, what people think about creates their environment in either a positive or negative way. You take people, even unbelievers, who don't have a clue about this doctrine, or maybe they do. In some cases, they can take this and actually utilize it in their lives for great success. But focus on certain positive things that are establishment related, and they can then accrue great prosperity because of their thinking in that sphere. The flip side is also true. You can go negative with what you think, and it will take you right down to death. So you have the choice. You have full control of your destiny based on how you think. Now, we have the benefit of doctrine that actually teaches this, explains why and how. So you have an advantage. You also recognize that this is a spiritual concept. And in the case of the believer, certain things may not work out in the devil's world that might have worked for an unbeliever. So that's the thing you also have to realize. You know, God has a bigger plan for the believer's life. And what the unbeliever can do with certain principles, the believer won't be able to do in the same sphere, because God's interested in spiritual concepts rather than temporal for the believer. Whereas the unbeliever, he's hands off. He's letting them be what they are, and if they reap the benefits of good decisions, it's going to be temporal for them. Why is that? Well, this is their opportunity to have the best that God's going to give them if they're never going to believe. You know, and they're going to be in the lake of fire forever. So this is the best they can have. That's the principle that we have in Proverbs, or no, Ecclesiastes, that a man under the sun, and to a person without the word of God in their thinking, the things that are beneficial to him are to have a good occupation and a good woman. That's what it says. So they're supposed to have a good relationship with their wife, and they're supposed to have a successful occupation in their business. And that's the prosperity that they're going to have, and that's it, though, that under the sun, the context being under the sun. Now, the believer has a whole opportunity to transcend that. So there's things that will accrue to the unbeliever in time that will not accrue to the believer, because the believer has a greater responsibility in the spiritual sense. So you're called for a whole other game. As a believer in Lord Jesus Christ, you're here to be a witness for our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about that a while back in our study. The who pair plus the genitive as a substitute for. Remember, we are here to suffer for His sake. We're also here to be a witness for His sake. He died as our substitute. So we have this exchange that occurred, if you will. You know, now that he's in the presence of God, we now are representing him on this earth. That's our calling. See, that's your personal sense of destiny. So temporal success may not be, in the sense that an unbeliever might acquire it, may not be in God's plan for you, because it would distract you from what he wants you to do. With command of self, the believer has better communication with others, resulting in better relationships with others. The combined restraints of humility and impersonal love remove possessiveness and abnormal competitiveness with others mentally, socially, and spiritually. So you're not in competition. You're in competition with one individual, that's yourself. And you have the capacity to do whatever it is that you need to do. Your own discipline is what determines your reality. Other people are there, yes. And they may appear, it may appear that their success will impact yours, but that's not the case for the believer. God will provide the resources necessary. And if he has to invent resources for you, he will. No, he won't have to. It'll just show up. You know, what has happened in the, I mean, you look at this nation and what's setting up this nation. If we happen to make good decisions from a position of, well, we change our weakness and make good decisions, start kind of doing that. You know, I've been reading, and looks like 10 years from now, if we have positive volition with regard to shale energy, it's right underneath us here, plus lots of other places, we will be the biggest exporter of energy on the planet in 10 years. Now, we can turn it off and say no. Stick our tongue in God's face. But he's laid it out for us. The option has been laid. We will be bigger exporter of energy than all of the other countries in the world if we have positive volition and say yes to these, taking advantage of this production. It's already happening. I mean, for the first time in like ever almost, the United States has actually exported energy in the last quarter. That means we're making more than we're using. Potentially, that's a big change. Now, can you imagine what happens in the economy if that happens? Everything changes. So, I mean, God has pre-positioned all the assets necessary to bless us out of our brains. The question is, will we take advantage of it? Or are we, in our arrogance, will we say no? That's the question. That's an open question right now. It's not being answered. It will be answered in the next few years. So, again, whichever choice we make, we're going to reap the consequences of it as a nation. And it's our call. In either case, we're going to either implode as we go negative in the arrogance of thinking that we can't go after this because it's going to mess up the earth. Or we can do it in a responsible manner and be benefited by it. It's not just us. It's really amazing. I mean, this is all over the world. The world is awash in energy. And it's just recently been discovered in the last few years because of the shale, the way it works with the shale. It's not just gas, it's oil as well. So it's huge. So God has prepositioned everything necessary to bless us out of our gourds if we choose the right choice. And we're humble to receive it. Spiritual autonomy is described in Ephesians 3:17 as Christ being at home in your hearts, which is the right lobe of your soul. Remember, that's where you think. You have the heart and the mind. Mind being the left lobe, the right, and that's where the data comes in and is analyzed. And then the soul, the right lobe of the soul is where it processes the data that you believe. And that's where the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness run. So that's where your actual thinking occurs. And Christ resides in your stream of consciousness, is what you could say here, by means of faith, which is Bible doctrine. So Jesus Christ is functional in you. He's at home and at rest. And this means he's at residence. He's comfortable. He is tranquil in you by means of doctrine. Well, how is it that you can have this tranquility with Jesus Christ in your soul? How can two walk together unless they have an agreed meeting place? You have agreement. So you have agreed with Christ, which means his doctrine is resonant and functional in your stream of consciousness, so he's comfortable there. And that's the issue. And of course, that's what we're to be as we advance as believers. You know, that's the mission for the believers. It's not simply to believe in Christ alone. That's true. It's important. But that's only the first step. In the whole game, that's the first step. The rest of the game really starts after you're saved. that's when you really get into the picture. And that's why you, when you really become functional in the destiny that God has for you. Not until. So this provides the believer with the capacity to deal with the categories of momentum testing that when passed results in the believer becoming spiritually mature. Again, so we have these cycles of testing. You'll have periods of testing, then you'll have long periods of tranquility where you're preparing for the next test. You don't know it necessarily unless you are doctrinally oriented. But you're actually preparing for the next test during those times of tranquility. The doctrine is being brought into your stream of consciousness, you're evaluating it, and you then have the, ultimately are going to have the opportunity to use it at some point. In maturity, the believer reaches his peak capacity for happiness as a result of combining spiritual autonomy with momentum testing. That results in the believer learning that they can be happy regardless of their circumstances. And this is Paul in Philippians 4, where it says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." So that means that Paul was good to go. He understood what it was like. In either case, he says it right here. "I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to get along in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and of suffering need." So he'd been there and done that. And he was tranquil in either case. Why? Verse 13. "I can keep on doing all things to him who keeps on strengthening me." Present linear in both cases. That's why. So he was able to prevail in these adverse circumstances because he had a personal sense of destiny related to his relationship with Christ. And so when he had a bad situation, he didn't let it get him, cause him to become upset and bitter and anxious and fearful. He just recognized that this was what God was permitting to occur in his life for the moment. And ultimately is for his benefit. And when he got into a good situation, he didn't let it go to his head, thinking that he was the source of it all. Because he knew that he wasn't. That it was God's grace being deployed in that particular sphere at that moment. And then it would change. So you're going to, again, go through these cycles of adversity and prosperity. That's an inevitable process, part of the process. At this point, the believer has the highest contentment that is possible in his life. And it means that no matter what your circumstances, you're content because you have the perfect happiness of God that comes from the recall and metabolized doctrine. And the only way we can have the happiness necessary for Thanksgiving, as I talked about in Sunday's class, is to have the happiness of God that comes from doctrine. Because that is the basis of true gratitude. You can have all the ritual you want and all the falderal associated with Thanksgiving and all the, you know, the platitudes. But do you really live there? Well, you really can't live there until you are totally doctrine oriented, because you don't have all your ducks in a row. You can't. The only one can have all the ducks in a row is the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're gonna have circumstances you can't control. But there's no circumstance Christ can't control. And so the only way you can have the happiness of God is when you have awareness of his control of history on your behalf through divine providence. That's the only way you can have that contentment. Because otherwise you have to control everything. You see, that's the problem. Control. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to cede control to Jesus Christ and allow him to work the best circumstance for them, even though it appears not to be the best circumstance at the moment. But their confidence in the Lord through the Word of God in their soul is willing to allow God, the Lord Jesus Christ specifically, to control everything. They don't have to have control. When you think about what the problems with our world today relate to people trying to control things that are beyond their span of control. They don't have capacity to control it. So all of the adversities are related to people attempting to control things that aren't, it's not even in their sphere to control. Like, it isn't given to them to control that. But they're attempting to assert themselves into that control. You see, I mean, the classic one is the economy. They don't want a depression to occur. Why not? The best way to get rid of the problem is to have a depression. Do you know Israel had a planned depression every 50 years? They actually had a plan, a programmed depression. You know, kind of like we have a programmed election where we change the government every 4 years? They actually had a programmed depression. Every debt was forgiven every 49 years. You were debt free. If you loan somebody $100 million, guess what? They ain't paying you back. When that date rolls over, it is forgiven. Well, what happens if we did that right now? Let's just think about the consequences of that. Freedom! The only reason we have the problems we have is because people are unwilling to write off the bad debts that they have. And they're holding it over the people that can't pay. That's the problem. And so as long as they're not willing to let go, and the system doesn't force them to, that's called depression, then people are locked down. That's what we have. We have a locked down system because those who are owed money refuse to relinquish, and those who have borrowed the money are unable to pay. And as long as that standoff persists, it's froze. Now, one side or the other is going to have to cave. What's happening in Europe? This side's caving. The loaners are forgiving debt. Maybe not enough, maybe too much, whatever. But nonetheless, that's what's happening. So that's what's going on right now over there. And that's the only way you can resolve this standoff. Because they can't get paid back. It's not going to happen. You see? Israel, if you go back to their system, actually had this system programmed into their economic calendar. They never did it, but it was there. And every 50th year was even cooler because Israel was kind of a unique country in the sense that when all the people came into the land was divided among the tribes and the families, and everybody was given an inheritance with that land, and they actually owned it from the get-go. So when they came into the land and they took the territory over, they had a predetermined patch of land that belonged to that family forever. And every 50 years, it went back to that family. I don't really care who owned it now. Tomorrow it's not yours. It went back to the land. How do you solve that problem? It solves the problem with mortgages, doesn't it? Every 50 years. Your mortgage is not going to be paid and you don't get to keep the land. It's sorry. Bye-bye. Hit the road. It's not your land now. So God understood that these cycles of economic ups and downs would occur. And you'd have bubbles and you'd have circumstances where you'd come to an intractable place where it was impossible to resolve it. Well, he programmed it. And so if they went by the Mosaic law, you don't hear about this anywhere, but it's in there. If you went by the Mosaic law, it resolved those issues periodically, and it was in the plan. And so you could actually make a loan in the system and expect that, well, you would program it. It's going to be paid back by that date, or it's going to be, I'm not going to get it back. So, and it actually commanded them that if somebody does come into you the year before it's going to be forgiven, you still make a loan because I'm your God. So you trust me. If the person needs it and you have the capacity, you loan it to them. And he says, and you're not going to get paid back, I know. But I'm your Lord. That's what he said. So that was the principle that they lived under. So they had a program system. Now that was metabolized doctrine for them. Okay, doesn't happen now. We're in the church age. That doesn't rule for us. But I'm just saying, that's one of the examples that we can draw from that period. Remember, Paul speaks of the Old Testament, Israel being an example for us. Well, those are principles that we could draw from and say, sometimes you just have to be willing to take the hit, trusting that God's going to come through for you. That's what you have to do. And to break down a logjam, that's causing incredible damage, you sometimes just have to, the bigger party, the doctrinal party, has to be willing to take the hit. Now, we don't have that right now. That's why you have in 2 Timothy, the principal men shall be lovers of their own selves, lovers of money. It goes on with a whole litany of things and why the world just locks down and gets tyrannical. Because people are so self-absorbed in arrogance. Because they don't know, or they don't remember, that Jesus is Lord. You see? And He can solve every problem in a heartbeat if He chooses to. If He chooses to. Now, He won't, probably, because it's not going to benefit you for Him to do that. It's more interesting to work it out with doctrine. And to apply it moment to moment in time. I mean, a miracle is easy. What do you want that for? You got doctrine to use. And you can solve the problem with doctrine, and you actually have more... In the process, you actually learn... You don't learn nothing from a miracle. I mean, what were the two generations that had the greatest number of miracles done in their time frame? The two greatest loser generations that ever existed. Israel, the Exodus nation of Israel. It really benefited them, right? Yeah, they all showed up out of the land. They were all believers, and they all died. God ran them around in circles in the desert for 40 years until they were all dead except Joshua and Caleb. Wow. That was a great legacy. They had more miracles than anybody else. They had a miracle every morning. It was called manna. And the other one that had all the miracles was the generation of Jesus Christ. And what were they? They were all a bunch of losers too. They didn't get it. They rejected Him. And what happened? They got toasted. 70 AD. Jerusalem was destroyed. So, miracles don't get it done. I mean, they're a band-aid. They don't solve any problems. You have a miracle, it solves your problem, and the next day you're going to have another problem. It's just as big, and you won't have a solution for it. Well, you want a permanent solution to your problem? It's called doctrine. Learn how to use it. And then you'll have a continuous miracle. Because you're deploying the power of God into your experience. So you just have to believe it. And if you do deploy that doctrine, God has to honor it. Why? He cannot deny Himself. You see? He cannot deny Himself. He can allow doctrinal to be deployed briefly or in a certain time, and for the sake of testing, allow the doctrine to be tested. But in the long term, He can't allow it. He can't put up with this crap. It really gets that simple. The accumulation of truth or the accumulation of the lie can only get so big before God has to act to have integrity. He just can't let it go. So when things get so bad, He's going to come in and bring discipline or disaster. When things get so good, if he's permitting it to be a demonstration of a test, and he's delaying the answer, He still has to come through. He has to, or else he's not God. So, again, for the rules of the angelic conflict that we're in right now, He's permitting it, evil to occur. And that's why bad things happen. But it's ultimately to the benefit of those who understand the doctrine. Because they're willing to persevere no matter what. They're waiting in faith. Confident expectation. So this means you're free from the rat race of competing with others. You aren't threatened by the superiority of others. You're perfectly and totally content and happy in your situation in life, regardless as to whether it is highly regarded or not. You don't care. See, the secret to our personal sense of destiny is to recognize that what happens in time, in the details of life, aren't the issue. The details of life are not the issue. The issue is, what do you think about it? How is it? What doctrine are you deploying in that circumstance? That's the question. That's the only thing that matters. The doctrinal response, the doctrinal application is what's living forever. My word lives and abides forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So if you're deploying this doctrine, that is the thinking of Christ, that's going to transcend from the menial day-to-day challenges that we face as part of the details of life, that are simply a venue for the application of doctrine, into the eternal reality of the doctrine being applied, or not, as the case may be. So the detail isn't the issue. The issue is, what do we do with it? That's the issue. What do we do? So because wisdom that comes from the ability to think doctrine, believers in spiritual maturity have great mental stability. In other words, they're calm. They're level. I mean, when you understand that Jesus Christ controls history for the sake of the truth, and your whole orientation is to the truth, you're absolutely stable. Because the truth never changes. See, the truth is perfectly stable. Well, Jesus Christ personifies truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see. His thinking is the manifestation of truth. We have that in the Word. And so the more oriented to truth we are, the more stable we are. You want stability? You want security? That is security right there. What did Patrick Henry say? People who trade security for freedom, freedom for security deserve neither. See, there is no security anywhere except there. That's the only place there is. The reason for that is the span of control for the circumstances of life do not belong to us. They belong to Jesus Christ. So if you're going to have security, you have to be trusting Him. He's the only one that controls everything. Hebrews 1:3, Colossians 1:17. So it's not our job. And it's not given to us to have this responsibility either. Now, we're to make good decisions from a position of strength with doctrine, but at the same time, it's not our job. In other words, there will always be an event that comes along that's greater than our capacity. And like I've said many times, the issue in life is not people's desire not to come through. It's their lack of capacity to come through. In other words, they've made promises they can't keep. That's a big problem we have right now in the whole world. People have made, by what we're talking about it briefly a bit ago, loans. A loan is a promise that was made. You borrowed the money and you paid them back. Or you couldn't pay them back. Well, it was a promise not kept. Now, the people that borrowed the money wanted to pay it back. It's not like they didn't want to. They just couldn't. Okay. So, they were not able to fulfill their responsibility. And so at that point, you're back to who does control it? Jesus Christ. And what's the remedy? For the person who's, if they understand the doctrine, the person's responsibility is to work to Jesus Christ to fulfill that need if there is one. And ultimately, that's the only one who can provide it. And He will, if it's necessary. He always will. Natural human intelligence is not a factor in this because spiritual intelligence is provided by the grace apparatus for perception. That, when used, results in wisdom. Remember, the grace apparatus for perception is what? God, the Holy Spirit. These things are spiritually appraised. To the natural man, they're considered to be foolishness. Stupid. Crazy. That'll never work. Natural man will never work. Of course it won't work. But for the spiritual man, understands them. See, that's the point. We have to have spiritual wisdom. And spiritual wisdom sees the invisible through the Word. See, faith is, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. Faith is substance. Faith is evidence. Oh, that's pretty tangible to me. But you can't see it. See, it's a doctrinal reality based in the Word of God. And it has to be more real to you than what you can see, hear, touch, taste, and smell. Because doctrine trumps empiricism every day. The Let's close with that point. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. Help us to recall this doctrine and apply it to our circumstances as we face the challenges that you permit. And we thank you for this opportunity provided. In Jesus' name, amen.